Very thankful for your presence tonight. Trust you've had a good day, a nice day. It's certainly enjoyable to see the sunshine. One day out of the week, I guess. But we're thankful to have it. Every new chapter in our life carries mixed emotions. Regardless of what chapter that might be, whether it might be a new year, like we're entering into at this time, or maybe we're starting a new job, a new relationship, all kinds of new things and new experiences come to our life, and we enter them with, as I said, mixed emotions. We have our fond memories of the past, and we have anxious excitement for an uncertain future. We trust that there will be a future. We don't always know what the future is going to hold. But you know, there are several in the Bible that face such things, such as Abraham. Put yourself in Abraham's place. You've been raised in a particular country. Your father and your forefathers, as far back as you can probably remember, have been raised there. And God comes to you and says, get out of here. I'm going to take you to some place you've never been. And that land is going to belong to your descendants. I don't know, if you were Abraham, what would you have done? Now, you might think that you would know what you would do. And I would trust that you would do what Abraham did. But Abraham was a person just like you and me. And certainly as we read the story of Abraham, we realize how much he was just like you and me. But do you think Abraham thought about his relatives and his friends and the land and so forth that he was leaving when he left there? Sure he did. Had fond memories. Did he know what was ahead of him? Not really. He just knew that God told him to go and that God told him that he would be with him. And he went. You think about Moses. Moses, from an infant, had been raised in Pharaoh's palace. As Pharaoh's son, a prince of Egypt. But he had also been taught by his maternal mother. He realized that he was a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. And one day, as a young adult, he saw one of his Hebrew people being beaten by the Egyptians. It moved him. No doubt, he had been thinking about his situation and his people's situation for some time. And that was the, you might say, straw that broke the camel's back. He went against the taskmaster, and in the course of events, he killed him. And in fear of his life, he fled from Egypt. Not knowing where he was going, but knowing where he was going from. Establishes a new life in another country. Finds a wife, has children, has a family. Her family becomes his family. He's content there. And God speaks to him from a bush that appears to be burning. His life changed. God charged him with a great task, and he realized how great that task was. He was aware of his insecurities and his own perceived inabilities. Didn't know if he was up to the task. But nevertheless, he went. And he would lead the children of Israel from Egypt, out of their slavery. You think of Joshua. It was Joshua, you know, that would eventually take the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the promised land. He had always been a man of faith. From the time we're introduced to Joshua, we see there was something special about him. During the time of the Exodus, and even the first time that they go to the borders of the promised land to spy out the land, Joshua was someone special. The man of faith. And now he is charged with actually leading the people across the Jordan and into and conquering the land that had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. Apparently, Joshua was somewhat apprehensive about that charge. God would speak to him and say, You be strong, you be of good courage. I'm with you. You just do what I tell you to do, and you'll be fine. God had all faith in Joshua, and Joshua had faith in God. And things were fine. But nevertheless, you can't help but think that Joshua, being a man just like we are, had his apprehensions. You think about the apostles. They meet Jesus of Nazareth. They believe that he is the Messiah. They follow him. They are his disciples for 3 years. They become his apostles. They are aware that he is indeed the Son of God, the King of the new kingdom of Israel. And yet there were many questions that they had about that kingdom and the nature of it and all of those things. And finally, when Jesus ascends back to heaven, he charges them with going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. They would take up that charge and that challenge. But you think about these men and the lifestyles that they had lived, the vocations that they had, and how that they left those vocations to follow Jesus. How are they going to be supported? You would have all kinds of questions. And yet, they followed God. As you think about all of these things, then realize that each of these men, and we could talk about many others, realize that these challenges were met with faith and sacrifice. Each one of them. Trust in God, sacrificing what they have and what they know and what was theirs to embrace what had been promised to them by God. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, here's another element. Joshua said to those people that he was going to lead across the Jordan River into the promised land, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctify yourselves. I want us to focus upon that. I want us to think about the fact that as we are entering into a new year, have entered into this new year. Last week we talked about, let's be sure that we're reading the Bible every day. Gave you a couple of Bible reading plans. One will take you through the entire Bible in a year. The other one will take you through the New Testament in 3 months. And we talked, once you do that, you can go back and do it again and again. As you think about habits that you have that, God would not want you to have those habits, and you want to establish new habits, and you think about those new habits that you don't have now, and it's not easy to do away with old habits and establish new habits and keep those new habits. It's hard to break free from our routine of life, isn't it? But when we know there's changes that need to be made, we need to make them. And so I would say to each and every one of us that we need to sanctify ourselves. We need to set ourselves apart. Set ourselves apart from ourselves. And set ourselves apart to God. If we do that, then indeed tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. He will do wonders in your life. He will do wonders in this congregation if each and every one of us take this charge seriously. I would submit to you also that for the Lord to do wonders among us, we must sanctify ourselves. In Leviticus 20 and verses 7 and 8, we read, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." God is holy. And God says, if you want to be one with me and you want to be in a relationship with me, you need to be like me. You need to consecrate yourself. And that's very similar to sanctify yourself. You need to dedicate yourself, commit yourself strongly to being holy. "You shall keep my statutes and perform them." We've been emphasizing in the latter part of last year how that we are to revere God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. We are to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Do you see how God is emphasizing that here? Consecrate yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Revere me. And keep my statutes and perform them. And I said, what's the difference between keeping the statutes and performing them? Nothing. It's just a way of emphasizing what He wants us to do. He's not saying, I don't want you to just know my statutes. Most importantly, I want you to do my statutes. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now that says something to me. It tells me that sanctification isn't just a state of mind, even though it is a determination of mind. But sanctification is not complete until we are keeping His statutes and performing them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You don't do this by yourself. Sanctification isn't about, I feel sanctified. I feel like I'm set apart. I feel like I'm in a personal relationship with God. No, sanctification is on God's qualifications. On God's standards, not on our feelings. Even if it's a mutual agreed feeling among ourselves, true sanctification and consecration is based upon the standards of God and the statutes that He has given us. So I would submit to you that there are three essential elements of sanctification. How does God sanctify us? How do we come to that frame of mind where we want to be sanctified, holy, consecrated to God? He tells us how to do it, what motivates us, and what are the elements within us that we must develop and trust in order to accomplish this sanctification. The first one is simply believe. And there are many passages that we can turn to, but I can tell you the one that impresses me with the principle of believing is an incident that took place in the life of Jesus where a man had a son who was possessed of a demon, and he had brought his son to the apostles to have the apostles cast the demon out, and they were not able. And so finally the father came to Jesus. It says they brought him to him. They brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, "How long has it been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has been thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." I want you to notice something that took place here. Here's a father who had faith in Jesus, had faith in the apostles, had faith that they were men of God, had faith that Jesus had been performing miracles, and apparently at this time, the record says that the apostles had been performing miracles. And this father brings his demon-possessed son to the apostles to have the demon cast out, and they're not able to do it. Jesus inquires, "How long has your son been possessed of this demon?" "From childhood, very young age." And the father says, "If you can do anything, if you can do anything." Is that a statement of belief? Well, kinda, huh? There's some doubt there. If you can do anything. Did he have reason to have some doubt? And you might say, yeah, the apostles hadn't been able to do anything about this. If you can do anything. How did Jesus respond? If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You know, there are, as you read the Bible, and the more you read the Bible, the more you will come to see that there are some key statements that are made in different situations that you can latch on to, and you realize that this is at the very heart of believing in God and staying faithful to him. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, when you first read that and you meditate on it, you say, well, that kind of sounds like something Joel Osteen would say or something, you know, like one of these motivational speakers would say something like that. Jesus is not a motivational speaker. He is the Word of God in the flesh. He is telling us the truth. He is the truth. And he is speaking the truth. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We've all been there, haven't we? God calls us to something. He challenges us to something. He shows us a good thing to do that we're having a hard time doing it. Or he's showing us a sin, that a bad habit that we can't get rid of. And we think it's just impossible. And yet, we know that to be sanctified, to be consecrated, this is something we have to do. We believe, but we have our doubts. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's no reason for you to doubt. It's basically what Jesus said. There's no reason for you to doubt. believe. All things are possible to him who believes. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21, you have a rather long doctrinal explanation of that. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," the church at Ephesus, you Christians, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." I want you to notice in particular verse 20 again. "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Is there anything impossible with God? Shake your heads this way. Nope. Nothing. "To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think," but there is one limitation, "according to the power that works in us." You know what that says to me? That says to me that there are times that we don't think big enough. We don't ask big enough. Notice what he said here before that as he led up to that. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might through the Spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What is the power that works in us? It's belief. It's belief. It's faith. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." He's talking about belief. Yes, indeed. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The more we read God's Word, the more we know who God is, the more we know that He is capable of anything that we ask or think in agreement with His will, the greater things we will ask for. We will ask for the faith and the sanctification to overcome the things that are holding us back. We will ask for the strength and the consecration to do the things that God would have us to do, that we know He would have us to do, because His Word teaches us that. Nothing is impossible with God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Is your belief up to the standard of the revelation of faith in the Word of God? That's why it's important that we read the Bible, and that we meditate on it, and that we put it into practice, and that we trust Him and obey Him. In Matthew 11 and verses 20 through 24, find that the day previously that Jesus had cursed a fig tree because it was failing to produce figs. That's why God created the fig tree. Remember in the beginning, God said, and it was so. That was Jesus who said, fig trees will grow and produce figs. That's what they were created for. Here's a fig tree that wasn't fulfilling its created purpose. So he cursed it. And it died. Immediately. The apostle that heard him curse the tree, they knew it was going to die. They didn't expect it to be dead so soon. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe, and you will receive them, and you will have them. Two things emphasized here by Jesus. Believe and pray. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be consecrated, we must believe that we can be. And we must pray to be. Now, we're not to go around cursing trees just for the sake of saying, you know, I want to curse a tree and I want to see it die. No, that's not the will of God. We're not to just go around and say, mountain, you be moved from there over here. I built my house wrong and I want that over here. No. We're to know what to pray for. We're to pray in agreement with the will of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. That if we have faith, faith that comes by hearing the word of God, when we know the will of God because we've read and understand the word of God, we will pray in agreement with his will. And we can be certain that God will give us those things that are to his praise and to his glory when we pray in agreement with his will. But pray believing. Don't doubt it. When you pray to God, don't let there be an ounce of doubt. Be it in complete harmony with the will of God. And you can thank God for the answer to that prayer before you see the answer to the prayer. Pray, believing. And finally, the third essential element of sanctification is work. Put it to work. What you know, what you believe, what you're praying for, God's not going to do it all. There's things you have to do, too, in harmony with him. And we see that in the story of Joshua that we mentioned earlier. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we read, no man, God speaking to Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now, we're not under the law of Moses, but the principle is still the same. Be strong and be very courageous and do all according to the law of Christ for you and I today. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I will not leave you or forsake you. What a wonderful statement God made to Joshua there. What great courage Joshua must have taken, knowing that God was with him. It wasn't just him alone leading these people into the promised land. God, Almighty God, was with him. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. But brothers and sisters in Christ, those same words are spoken to us. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't just say that to Joshua, he said it to several. And now he's saying it to every Christian. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So we, here's the conclusion of that, the Hebrew writer says, so we may boldly or with confidence say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You're not doing it by yourself. Know what God wants you to do and do it. He is with you. Nothing is impossible for Him. In Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, when you think about those apostles, the first times they heard these words, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You 12, you go into all the world, and you preach the gospel to every creature. Do you think they were thinking, okay, just how are we going to do that? That's a lot of people. That's a long ways to go. How are we going to get there? How are we going to talk to everybody? How are we going to spread this message? Whenever you're faced with a new challenge, you've got questions, don't you? Well, maybe fishing wasn't so bad. I don't know how to go into all the world. But you know, doesn't that those words apply to each generation of Christians? Each generation of Christians is charged with this command, with these orders. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. Every generation of Christian is charged with this. And we're just like the apostles, aren't we? How are we going to do that? You know, and the sad thing about it is that today we've got all these multimedia ways of doing that. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But we start thinking, well, that's the only way we can do it. We need to reach a lot of people with one message. Need to get on television. Need to get on the radio. Need to get in the newspapers. Need to get on the internet. Need to, you know, all these vast ways of reaching a lot of people at one time. And we start thinking that's the only way. And then we say, well, I don't know how to do that. Or we don't have the money to do that. Well, they didn't have any of that. They didn't have any of that. But they did what Jesus told them to do. They went, they taught every creature. They turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did they do that? Well, sometimes they would speak to an audience of people. But the main way it was done was just one person speaking to one person. That person obeying the gospel, and then that person teaching another person. And that's still the most effective way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of us as Christians here tonight are saying, well, I've done that. I've talked to people and some of them have obeyed and some of them have not obeyed. I've done that. Are you still doing it? Are you still doing it? When you get up every day tomorrow, our children are going to go back to school. And as you anticipate what you're going to be doing in school for the rest of the year, are you anticipating teaching your classmates about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Fellow students that you know, fellow students that perhaps you don't know, are you praying to God, lead me to an honest and good heart today who's knocking and seeking and asking. Use me as your instrument to bring someone to you. Do you pray that prayer? Do you pray that prayer believing? Do you pray that prayer consecrated and sanctified to God, prepared to give an answer to those who ask you for the reason of the hope that is in you? That's what it takes. Are we doing that? And are we doing that knowing that just as Jesus was with the apostles as they went everywhere preaching the gospel, He is with us as we go everywhere preaching the gospel? I remind you again of Leviticus 20 and verses 7 through 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You know, it doesn't get a whole lot more personal and direct from the Word of God than God speaking to you, to us. Almighty God saying, consecrate yourself and be holy. I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You're not alone. Strive for that sanctification, that holiness, that purity, to be like God, to love as He loves, and especially not being willing to see any perish, but all come to repentance. We sing of God's grace and His favor. Are we sharing that message of favor with others? What Jesus did for us and for all, and paying the price of our sin and His death that we might live united with Him. Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Would you confess your faith in Him? Would you turn from yourself and turn to Him? Would you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, and rise to walk with Him in newness of life, abiding in His Word from this day forward? If you're here tonight as a child of God, perhaps out of favor with Him, but in need of being consecrated to Him, being renewed to Him and His service, can we pray with you and for you? If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.